Well, guys, before I even start, my name is Will Wilson, for you that don't know me, and I'm one of the pastors here and just very honored and privileged to do that. But before I start, Keith Rollins, is he here? You know, I knew I should not have told him. So, because I knew so here's the deal. Keith, I found out that Keith won an award that's a significant award, and I called and let him know how proud I was of him, how excited I was of him. And he says, you're not going to tell anybody. I said, Keith, we like to celebrate when God does something. Keith has been named the Northern California Coach of the Year, not for wrestling, but for the whole, for every sport. Swimming, football, basketball, tennis, you name it. CIF chose one person to represent the Coach of the Year from the Northern section, and Keith is it. So if you see Keith, and the reason it's so cool, guys, we've been talking a lot about, we just did a series about good works and how that as believers, our good works are not what save us, but they are a result of us being saved. They are a part of our new life as Christians. And so, and we've talked about rebranding the church's image. Well, Keith is out there doing that in the public school world. He is causing people to think different thoughts about Christians than they did before they knew him, for sure. And he's doing good works with his young men and young women that he coaches. And so it's just very fun to get recognized for that. So I'm excited. I should have known. I shouldn't have said anything that I was going to say anything, because he'll just hide out forever until I tell him. But now I can tell him, it's done, Keith. Everybody knows, so you might as well come back. Guys, another thing I want to do before I start, whenever you give up the mic, whether it be to Molly Ashenbrenner, her Cocker Spaniel game show host, whoever that guy was, or give it to a child, or give it to a guest speaker, there's us that are pastors, we're a little nervous, because you don't know, are they going to say everything in line with what we believe and what we teach, that the Bible teaches? And so last week we had a guy, Bob Anacari, who I know very well. And I was not too nervous because I know his heart and I know his love for God's word. But he did say two things that I just want to come back on. God used him greatly, by the way, the week he was here. I don't think he had a day off. He spoke to youth groups, men's groups, a New Leaf ministry, our missions team, this church. He just spoke all over, did a phenomenal job. But he did say something that I just want to clarify. He was talking about Moses, and he said Moses had these three periods of seasons in his life. 40 years when he just kind of was doing his own thing. He didn't care what God wanted him to do. 40 years when he's kind of wandering, kind of like, what's he going to do next? And then 40 years of when God used him and he did great things. But then he made this statement. He said, in the midst of that, he was challenging us to be people who God uses, to be on fire for God, to be used of God, like Moses did in the end of his life. And he said this statement, that for us to not do so would forfeit our right to be a Christian. Now, many of you didn't even pick that up, because I even talked to some of my family and said, I didn't even hear it. So, you know, I may be just talking to the wind, but whenever something like that comes, I want to clarify, because I know Bob, I know him very well, that he teaches what the Bible teaches, and that is not that anybody has the right to be a Christian. It is a gift that God gives any of us. We're undeserving. And it's a gift that he gives because of his grace and his mercy, not because of our works. And the verse that says, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is not the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. Bob preaches that message wherever he goes. So sometimes when you're talking, use illustration, you might say something that you're really not using as a doctrinal statement. And he wasn't, because again, trust me, he believes everything I just read about in Ephesians 2:8-9. So I just want to clarify that. None of us have the right to be a Christian. We are given that as a gift from God. And so even this week, on Wednesday, I was driving home from a cross-country meet, which, by the way, Elias Hazleton, nice run. Brian Patton, see here, nice run. Got to see these two boys running over 3 miles. And we just got to watch and cheer them on. It's pretty easy being a fan in the stands. But on the way home from that, I heard this statement. It was Alistair Begg speaking, and he says this. This idea about we don't lose our right to become Christians because we never had a right, and we certainly don't lose our salvation because we do something wrong. He was talking about this idea that God will never leave us or forsake us. That's what the Bible says. But here's what Alistair said. All of Christ's children, or he says sheep, all of Christ's sheep are diseased. Therefore, the good shepherd takes special care of them. Guys, we all fall short. We are all diseased. And it doesn't cause Christ to move away from us. It causes him to move towards us and demonstrate his love for us and to care for us. He's a good shepherd. He doesn't just abandon us. He cares for us. And again, we can just understand that we're all diseased. And Bob knows that. I know that. But I just want to clarify that. Another thing he said, and this is again, maybe I don't need to worry about it, but sometimes I do. I just want to make sure. But he made a statement that he says that if a church is 100 strong, it should plant one church. If it's 200 strong, it should plant two churches. We are 400 strong, we should plant four churches. He said that. And here's what I know. Those are personal convictions of Bob. But here's what you can't argue. God has used him and his vision for what should be done in a great way. And we shared last week, he's been doing that for 30 years. And he now has 41 churches, 99 pastors, and 5,000 followers in a region of Nepal. When he went there, there was not one person who had even heard the name of Jesus. So what he's done is incredible, but it's a unique place. He's a unique man. The reason they have to plant churches very, very close together is because they only can ride bikes, walk, or the ox carts. And some of you have been there, and you know that. So they would not, if they had a church, even on the north side of they're not going to be able to walk there in a day to go to that service and back. So when they get about 5 miles away from one church, they plant another church. So I just, again, want to clarify that, to share that. It's a specific model that he is using. It's not thus saith the Lord. And he wasn't really saying thus saith the Lord. He just said, when you're a church of 100, you should do this. Or a church of 200, you should do that. And again, I just want to clarify that's a model he's using that's working wonderfully. And I'm glad he's using it. But again, it's not thus saith the Lord. So, all right, clear all that up, I think. We're today going to, Lord willing, look at another characteristic of a healthy church. And we've looked at two so far, and I'm going to use this as an illustration to prove something to you. Who can remember the first two signs of characteristics of a healthy church? Maybe you can remember one of them. We've talked 2 weeks about characteristics of a healthy church. The first one is, very good, understands and knows its mission. That's the first one, okay, that it knows what we're about. And we know, we talk about it all the time. We're a church that we want to help people from all ages and stages develop a faith that is real and friends that are true so that we might impact our world for Christ just as Jesus did. And so, and to love, and to think biblically, live distinctly, and love like Jesus to impact our world for Christ. So that's what we're about, and we try to make sure everybody knows that. Who remembers the second one? What's that? Purpose-driven life. Okay, it kind of fits. It was about knows and participates in God's mission. And Ken taught on that. Now, the reason I shared that is, if you're honest, my guess would be maybe 10% of you could have named both of them. If I had a gun to your head and said, okay, you get $1 million if you can name both of them. And the reason I say that is, guys, that's why we are really encouraging people to have their daily time in the chair. Because our minds, Will Rogers, famous guy from Oklahoma, he's been dead a long time, but I like some of his quotes. He says, our minds are like a bucket with a hole in them. And you pour things in, and it just comes right out. The older we get, the faster it comes out, I think. But that's okay as long as we keep filling it up, right? Keep pouring truth in. And so that's why we say Sunday mornings, though they're essential, they're not enough. We need to be in God's Word to let Him speak to us. Let us see the things that He stands for, the truth that He's teaching us. So, all right, that's a review. Now we're going to do an exercise, not quite as much as Hal Macklin did us when the cheering, but I think it's very easy for a church to miss its mark or not even to know its mark. Not even know what is the church known for. What is it about? So I did this exercise 3 or 4 years in a different context, and it worked, so we're going to try it again today. It wasn't with this group, so it must have been more than 4 years ago, actually. But I'm going to say a brand name, and I just want you, the first word that comes to your mind, I just want you to yell out. Don't be shy. There's no right or wrong answer. It's your word that comes to your mind, so there's no right or wrong. Okay, I'll show you how easy it is. Starbucks. Perfect. Rolex. Perfect. In-N-Out Burgers. Good. Toyota. Cars. Yamaha. Motorcycle. They have some other equipment. Dell. Here's a fun one. University of Colorado Buffaloes. There we go. I was hoping somebody would be following this. There's no crazy that's going on, but good. You did good. Last one. Church. Jesus, I love that. She's been around Jeff Fleming. Jeff Fleming passed, but that was his answer. Anytime you're in church, they ask a question you don't know the answer to, Jesus. Just say that. You got a good chance of being right. Well, guys, I think, again, and well, you notice that there was not the quick response. Because it's not really, we don't really know what is the church known for. What is one thing? Some people, again, depends where you are. Some people say things like the cross, a steeple, stained glass windows, pews. Again, different generations. And they would think of the church as the building that it is. And again, we've tried very hard to let you know that the church is the people. We are the church. This is a building. We are the church. And what for a church to be healthy, one of the things we're going to look at today, for a church to be healthy, it needs to be developing and growing disciples. And we're going to define that in a minute, but that would be a third characteristic of a healthy church, is it's full of disciples. Not just people who come because they like friends and they like to meet in the middle hour. It's their disciples of Jesus. And here's the definition of it. Here's the easiest way to remember it. My buddy Mitch, I was talking to him yesterday morning, 7:30, as I do every Saturday morning at 7:30. I was telling him about this message because he always prays for me. I was telling him my definition of a disciple. He goes, yeah, well, that's good, but Dallas Willard had one better. Dallas Willard's another guy that's passed, but he's a brilliant man. And his definition of a disciple is just simply an apprentice. He's an apprentice of Jesus. He follows Jesus. He studies Jesus. He learns from Jesus. He wants to be just like Jesus. That's a disciple. So that's us. I put down a personal follower of and student of Jesus. That's a disciple. A personal follower. We follow what he says, follow what he does, or learner of Jesus. We listen to what he says. Or again, apprentice. It's not someone who just knows about him, but someone who has committed their lives to knowing him, following him, and learning from him. And that's what we want to be. We want to be disciples who say, yeah, it's not just about, I know his name. It's, I'm really learning from him. I'm following him, and I want to be like him. Let me pray. Then we're going to look at a passage together and go from there. Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you for your word that you inspired men to write. I think you have protected it through all the years from the attacks of so many enemies. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit who helps us to understand the words that they wrote. So I pray now that, Father, you would help us to understand this passage, maybe see new things, and that we might become better apprentices of Jesus today. It's in his name I pray. Amen. All right, if you have your Bible, turn. It's a very, very familiar passage for you. If you've been in the church a long time, if you haven't, then you're saying, I don't even know this. If you would ask me to do what I'm going to ask you to do when I first became a follower of Jesus for about probably the first year or two, I would have not known what to do. Certainly the first few months, and that would be if you said, please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28. Because when I first came to Jesus, I didn't, what is Matthew? And what's 28 had to do with a name? I mean, I knew nothing. And I hope there's somebody here today or in that camp because we want to reach people from all ages and stages. But if you don't, then what I learned to do really early in my walk with Jesus is there's a table of contents in the Bible. And I would just turn the table of contents unashamedly and say, Matthew. And I would turn to that and then chapter 28. So if you don't know where it is, on your way out, pick up a Bible. They have a table of contents in them. Next week, you'll know exactly what to do. But Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20, is known as the Great Commission. Let me read it, and then I'll explain a few things about it. If you'll stand out of honor and reverence to God's word, I'm going to read it. But we just want to realize this is different than just some author. This is God speaking to us through his words. Matthew 28, 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of this age." Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Going to look at just three quick observations from the passage and then some takeaways from us. I'm going to look at three quick observations, very easy, very brief. Three takeaways. Well, what does that mean to me? And then one simple application, only one application today. Three observations. Number one, verse 16, the first observation. The disciples were simply following what Jesus had told them to do. The 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So Jesus had spoke to them and said, hey, I want you guys to go to this mountain. And they just simply obeyed. They just simply followed what Jesus told them to do. That's simple. That's an apprentice. They do what the leader says. Verse 17, it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. These are the disciples. You and I are disciples. They doubted. So second observation, they were human just like you and me. And they had doubts. And one of them at one point prays, he said, Father, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. I pray that a lot. God, I believe you can do anything. I believe you are all powerful. I believe you're all good. Help me in my unbelief. Help me sometimes when I doubt that this is really good what you're doing in my life, or that you can really do something miraculous in somebody else's life. Help me to believe that, because sometimes I have those doubts. Verse 18 to 20, Jesus, so here he tells them to go to the mountain. They go, they're doubted. But then Jesus comes to the mountain, and listen to what he says. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. So in other words, he told them to do one thing, they did it. And then he comes to them and he says, okay, now here's the next step. You did what I asked you to do. You came here. Now I want you to go and do something. So Jesus gives them further direction of what they're to do now in their lives as they follow what they knew to do. And that just is kind of pointing out something we've talked about here before, that following Jesus is a process, not an event. Committing your life to Jesus, coming to be saved by Jesus, experiencing salvation is an event. It's when you come to realize, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. God sent his son Jesus to prove he loved me, and he died on a cross for me. He rose again. And now if I put my trust and faith in him, I'm a born again. I'm saved. I'm a new creature. That's an event. I did it in a matter of 1 minute on that train that I told you about, going from one city to another. Just believed it and prayed it. That was an event. I've been forever changed. But the process of following Jesus is a big word called sanctification. That's a process. It's a lifetime. We're going to be changed all the way until we get to be with him in heaven. And so these disciples are kind of showing that. Yeah, they came to believe. They followed him. And then what did they happen? He told them, okay, good. Now let's take the next step along there. And guys, I think that we can realize he will do that for us. He'll reveal his will to us as we take the steps of obedience we know to take. And I forget who it was, but somebody was talking about, it's just so easy to try and figure out a year from now, as opposed to saying, how crazy is that? We have no way of knowing. I need to do what I know to do today and let him guide me for tomorrow and the next day and the next day. All right, three takeaways, just three easy takeaways from this passage. Number one, the Great Commission was not and is not just for the 11. It is for all of us who are disciples. You say, how can you prove that? Well, what did Jesus tell the disciples to do? Go. He didn't say, go and get people to come to church with you and be with all their friends. Go and get people to give to the church and give their money. He said, go and make them disciples. Guys, that was over 2,000 years ago, and you and I are here today because of those 11 men. 11 men spread that word. They made disciples, and you and I are disciples because of what they did, what they went and told, and it just kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. So you and I are part of that. Second takeaway, to be a disciple is to be a disciple maker. And this is kind of the challenge for us again, and I think that I'm going to talk a minute. I think our church is doing a good job at this. I think we have many disciple makers in here. But the understanding and acting on this truth will help us to be even a more healthy church. Because just as the disciples of Jesus, he said, you're my disciples, now go and make more disciples. That's for us too. We're not to be the Dead Sea, that just what we bring in, we just kind of keep it. That's going to be unhealthy. We want to take what comes in and somehow share it with people, pass it on, a live disciple. And so again, understanding, acting on this truth to help us to be a healthy church. I think that again, we are blessed to have many of you participating in disciple making. And I just wrote down a few, but I guarantee you I missed many of them. But these are just ones this week I saw. We have a moms group that has 8 mentor moms. They are discipling young moms. They're teaching them the things they've learned from God's word, and they're passing it on to these other young moms. We have BMOC, a men's discipleship. 10 men are discipling these small groups. What they're doing is they're leading them. They're loving them. They're exposing them to truth. And they're just growing them. 10 men are doing that. We have Valiant Men's groups, and I don't know how many there are, but they're here where they just are men sharpening men, iron sharpening iron, holding each other accountable, growing in their faith. Multiple families, and again, there's no way I know the numbers, but I know it's dozens upon dozens, who are families who are intentionally discipling their children. They're day by day, line upon line, precept upon precept, teaching their children things that Jesus taught them. It could be by taking one of the children's Bibles and just reading a page of it to the children every night. That's making their children disciples. It's modeling for them. What does it look like? It's praying with them. Many of you as families are making disciples in your own homes. And then this, again, just learned this week, and I know this is going on, but this week was one particularly where I heard of one mom, one lady, who one of her friends came to faith, and just they are there. Now, four of these ladies, they meet together, and they're simply going through a Bible. They picked the book of Romans, which is not the easiest book to pick, but they did, and they're just going through it together and helping each other understand what is God saying in this book. So we have many discipleship groups. I'm sure some I miss, but that is what's going to make us a healthy church, is to continue to make disciples. The second takeaway is from the passage, to be a disciple is to daily follow Jesus. So one, to be a disciple is a disciple maker. The first one was to be a disciple is for all of us, not just 11. And the third one, to be a disciple, is a daily following Jesus. And that's what I talk about again. Sunday mornings are essential. God has prescribed them. He tells us not to forsake gathering together. There's a day of rest to gather. It's all his idea. But he never felt that was going to be the end of the story. That was just a time for us to gather and celebrate together. I'm going to share a couple of quotes here as far as in the sense of to be disciples, daily follow Jesus. These guys, we saw, they daily follow Jesus to where he told them to go and what he told them to do. And then sometimes he'd give them more direction and they would just go then to do that. They just continued to follow. It wasn't a one-time deal. Every time they were just following him, they were apprentices to him. They went everywhere he went and followed him. Some of you heard this, a quote that I think there's four statements in here. They're all stolen from somebody, but I put them together, so I get credit for the whole thing together, you know. Most of them are, well, actually, I know Rick Warren is one of them, but choices I make today affect who I am tomorrow. And who I am tomorrow affects a whole lot of people. For good or for bad, my life affects a lot of people, and so does yours. A lot of time, we don't realize it, though. We don't think we have that much impact, yet we do. There are people watching. There are people, our neighbors, our coworkers. Believe me, they watch. And many of them know that you're a follower of Jesus. And so choices we make that day, how we treat them, how we respond, it affects, we make today affects who we are tomorrow, and who we are tomorrow affects a whole lot of people because they watch us. Now, one of the things I'm convinced of is that there are two types of sins. There's the sin of omission and the sins of commission. And the sins of commission are the ones that seems like most of us focus on. You should not do these things. Commission. You should not steal. You should not lie. You should not commit adultery. You should not be drunk with wine. Those are commission. You're doing something. And we say, okay, then following Jesus is not to do those things. I think there's great wisdom in that. I think that's what he calls it. There's things he tells us to stay away from. They are sin. But sins are omission are things we should be doing that we're not. Now, it's not you. But for instance, there are some people who I think would say they're followers of Jesus, but they don't think they ever need to be a part of a church. I would say that's a sin of omission, because God's word, I think, is clear that we are to gather together as God's people. So to say I don't need that, it seems to be I'm missing something. But there's a lot of sins of omission. But the two that I was just thinking again in relation to this is in Mark 1:35, it says this, in the early morning, Jesus got up and went off to a lonely place and was praying there. So if I'm a learner from him and I'm a follower of his, I should be somehow spending time with my Heavenly Father. I'm not sure it has to be in the early morning. I'm sure it has to be in a lonely place. And I'm sure it has to be only praying. But I think the idea is he spent time with his Father. Now, for me, that means it is the early morning because it's the only time that's mine, right? And once kids are awake and once grandkids are awake and once the dogs are awake and once some of you are awake, there I could get calls, texts, whatever. But really before 6 o'clock, 6:30, it very rarely happens. And if it does, it's because there's an emergency. So if I want to get just time alone with the Father, I've got to carve it out. I've got to make it. But that, for me, is the best time. It might not be for you. It is, for me, the early morning time that is mine, and I kind of have it safe. But the sin of the other one would be, as far and so for me, that is time. It looks like I do want to hear from him, so I do read his word. And I do pray to have him help me understand it. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago as far as the coffee with Bill and about this whole idea of coffee with Bill. But the other thing, that an act of commission, would be Matthew 4:19, when Jesus said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. So he kind of gives this promise. I will use your life. I will make you fishers of men. I'll make your life make a difference if you just come follow me. But an act of omission could be, say, I'm not going to follow. I'm not going to follow the things I know to do. You young children, it's easy. When I used to teach, I say, guys, it's so easy for the first step of you. You know to honor your mother and your father. And if you just take that first step of doing that, it's going to be incredible how well it'll go with you. The Bible even says so. It says he'll bless you for it. And so if you just do that and just kind of honor them, they're going to kind of direct your path that you'll probably grow up with very few regrets. And so that's easy for them. But as we get older, it might be a little harder. But I think Sunday after Sunday, on those small groups, in those circles, you're going to hear things that Jesus is going to be commanding us, and just follow him. As we follow him, he'll then use us, make us fishers of men. Here's another quote I think is up there on the board. You and I are going to be, I love this quote, you and I are going to be what we are now becoming, right? You and I are going to become what we are going to be what we're now becoming. I'm going to read this. That was by John Piper and Justin Taylor in this book they wrote called Stand. I think it's great. Sometimes I get harassed for reading anything in a book because they say, I am not an auditory learner at all. And so if I'm sitting out there and you read me, it better be short because I'm not going to remember. I just get lost in the words. I have to see it. I have to have a pen in my hand. I have to write it. Young people don't write in your books unless your parents say you can. But I am going to read this. This is very short, and I think it's going to be easy to follow this idea about you are going to be what we're now becoming. I asked the author's talking. It says, I asked a gathering of thousands, how many of you in 5 or 10 or 30 years from now want to be sold out to Jesus Christ, a disciple of the King, empowered by the Holy Spirit, saturated his word, and yielded to his will? Now, a lot of big words, but I'm not going to make it right here, but if I said, how many of you want to be walking with God and serving him 10 years from now? I think most of you would probably say, that's me. I don't want to be a rebel against him. I want to serve him. So he's kind of asking that more specifically, but that's what he's basically saying. 5 years from now, do you want to be that? 90% of the hands, so he asked this question to an audience, 90% of the hands shot up. They meant it. Then I told them the bad news. Many who raised their hands would never become that person. They would not finish well. It's easier to raise a hand today than to make the kind of choices day after day after day after day that result in the long obedience in the same direction. That's a Dallas Willard quote as well. So that's what walking with Jesus is, just a long obedience in the same direction. Every day we are becoming someone. The question is, what? I'm sorry, who? Every day we're becoming someone. The question is, who? Author Jerry Bridges heard me address this, told me that Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, used to say, you are going to be what you're now becoming. And guys, I really believe that. I believe that daily the choices we make are shaping us who we're going to be tomorrow. And it doesn't mean that every day we make every day every choice perfect, but it means long obedience in the same direction. We've got some rhythms in our life, some patterns of our life that are just who we are. And they're shaping us to who we're going to become. And again, to not do those rhythms, to have omission from spending time with God's word, spending time in God's word, spending time with God's people, spending time in church, to have omission from those things, we're not going to end well. And so again, I applaud you for the things you're doing. Now, one application, that is how do you grow as a disciple? Because my guess is the majority of you are disciples. You've decided to follow Jesus. He is who you're modeling your life after. He is your Lord. You're saying, he is who I'm going to follow. I'm not going to follow Deion Sanders as much as he's shaking the world up right now. You're saying, I'm not following him. I'm following Jesus and what he taught and what he said. Now, so one application, and here's the deal. Some of you know Lynn and I have a lot of, we have several passions in our life. One of the passions we have is for marriage. And so every other year, for the last decade or so, we have done a class on marriage, and we love it. We're passionate about parenting. We're passionate about discipling our children. So for the last 10 years, probably more than that, it's a lot more than that because we actually did it back when we were in Southern California, we do a parenting class because we're passionate about parenting, equipping parents to be parents. But I was preparing this message, and I was thinking, you know, I am very passionate about discipling. And though I disciple individuals and disciple small groups, we have never done a class on discipleship. And I thought, how can I teach how important this is? How can I teach that it's a primary purpose of our life is to be a follower, learner of Jesus, and not offer a class to help people do it? So with all of that, starting next Thursday night, so not this Thursday, but next Thursday night, October 12th. Go ahead and flip the next slide. I think it should be up there, Henry. There it is. Next Thursday night, October 12th, from 7 to 8, right here. Now, right here, if there's 1 to 5 of you, we'll meet in my office. If there's 6 to 20 of you, we'll meet in Phil's office because he's got a little bigger room and he's got tables. We'll meet in there. If there's more than 20, we'll meet in here. In other words, we've got Thursday night this whole building. I would love to pack it, but we'll just see. But you're all invited to be here to offer a class of discipleship. And here's who it's for. It's for anyone who has never been discipled of how do I learn about Jesus, follow Jesus, and know Jesus. You're just saying, I just come to church once a week. That is a great start. It is. But I don't think that as far as the long haul, going to church even once a week for your lifetime is going to cause you to be, come follow me and I'll make you follower. Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I'm not sure we're going to grow to the point that we're going to be able to help others if we don't go deeper in following him and listening to him and learning from him and studying him. So it will be a class designed for anybody who has never been personally discipled and has a desire to grow in knowing Jesus, following Jesus, and learning from him. Or you kind of say, I'm doing that, but if you were to come to me and say, hey, Will, or if I come to you and said, hey, I've got a friend who just came to faith, I want you to disciple him in the things of the faith, would you do that? You'd say, I don't know how to do it. I don't know where to start. This class will be for those, both of those groups, those who say, I just want to learn how to know and walk and follow Jesus myself, or I want to know how to help somebody do that because I want my life to count, and I want to follow Jesus, and I want my become a fisher of men. So that's the two groups it's for. Today is the invitation you'll get to do that, to come be a part of this group that's going to be designed to help the church be full of disciples. Our church will be full of disciples. Little bit again, just so you know, okay, well, what am I signing up for? You're signing up for 14 weeks of Thursday nights, okay? Now, I think, I haven't remembered, if it goes into, obviously, if it's Thanksgiving, we're not meeting on Thanksgiving. If it gets into Christmas, we'll take a break for Christmas. But 14 weeks in a row until their illustrious holiday. And that's one commitment you're making. The other commitment, though, you're making is out of 7 days a week, you're going to give 5 days of those, 20 minutes of that day to practice what we preach. You're going to be practicing the things we talk about. I think it'll be a delightful assignment for you. I think you'll love them, but it is going to be 15 to 20 minutes a day, 5 days out of the week, and then Thursday nights. Because I want to be fair and let you know that that's the commitment. Because again, that's what you're coming for. And so that's what we'll be doing. So if there's an interest, next slide there, if there's an interest in doing that, please email me. You can see it, it's easy, just will@firmfamilychurch.org. And the reason is because there is material, so I want to get that, so just email me if you're interested by next Sunday. And then that gives me time on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday to be able to get the material ready and prepared. If you know a friend, they say, yeah, somebody's been telling me they want to do that, they're welcome to come, just make sure you tell me the number. I just need to know how many people are coming. That'll help me. Okay? So that's what you do. By next Sunday, you let me know that. I think we'll have a great time together, whether it be two of us or whether it be 30 of us. I think we'll have a great time together doing that. I told you it's dependent on where we're going to meet. It depends on the size of the group. But it will be here in the church and on Thursday nights. Okay.